Well, when I was a young Christian, my then girlfriend needed a new Bible. So I decided to buy her an amplified version for Christmas. And this was about October time. And as it was a bit early to wrap it, I wasn't really in a Christmas mood. I just stuck it under my bed in the carrier bag that it came in. Well, out of curiosity, I thought I'd just take a peep into the Bible to see how it read. And I started to read parts of the Old Testament, and I found it so gripping that I kept going back over the days and weeks to read more and more. Well, by the time that Christmas came, it was time to wrap it. It was looking, shall we say, slightly used. So I kept it and bought her a new one. Before this, you see, I'd been used to doing my quiet time with printed Bible notes. And the problem with that is that you get quite a small portion of scripture, maybe a verse or just two verses, and then that person's thoughts exploring it. And what I found, really, as I was reading the Bible in great chunks, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And I found it really liberating as a young Christian, because it allowed him to speak to me through his word directly, rather than getting it second hand from somebody else. Incidentally, that's why we encourage everybody to follow our daily Bible reading program. It's not compulsory, obviously, but we strongly urge you to do so, as well as making sure that you have time not just to restrict yourself to that, but to read other scriptures. So, for example, at the moment, I'm also reading through Isaiah, and the Lord is blessing me just reading that. So it's good to read as widely as possible. Well, if you've read the Bible sincerely for any length of time, you will have had that experience where the Holy Spirit picks out a verse, it makes it leap out to you, or a passage leap out to you, and quicken it to you. He makes it personal because it is the living word of God, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. There were many verses that the Holy Spirit spoke to me through, but one verse I remember in particular that I want to share with you this afternoon is from 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 8, where the Lord says, "I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all of his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and I gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all of his heart to do only what was right in my eyes." And this passage gripped me as a young believer, and I could see the Lord was saying to me that it's possible and it's pleasing to him when we keep his commandments, when we follow him with singleness of heart, when we choose to do only what is right in his sight. And I could clearly see that I had a choice to make as I went on as a Christian. Was I going to live just to please myself, or was I going to live with my eyes on him? And I felt the Holy Spirit was challenging me to be faithful and obedient, just like David was. He was showing me that it's possible to live a life that pleases God. And oh, how desirable and attractive that is, living before an audience of one, as someone has put it, living with our eyes on the Lord and living just to please him. Well, you probably know the background to the verse we've read. After David had died, his son Solomon had become king and had a very promising start. You'll remember that the Lord appeared to him in a dream and asked him to name whatever he wanted. "Ask," the Lord said, "what shall I give you?" Solomon, as we know, chose wisdom above wealth or long life or vengeance on his enemies. And so the Lord gave him wisdom, but also what he'd not asked for, he gave him riches and honour besides. And his reign marked the very pinnacle of the kingdom of Israel. However, later on, as time went by, Solomon stumbled into disobedience and seemingly ignored the very wisdom that he'd been given. What did he do? Well, he married pagan wives that Scripture forbade him to do. And these pagan wives eventually led him astray through the worship of their false gods. And his decline of his reign was a tragic and great failure. One of the people that Solomon had promoted was a talented man called Jeroboam. And he put him in charge of all the forced labor that was used to build the palaces and temple. However, Jeroboam rebelled against Solomon when a prophet told him that he was going to become king of the 10 northern tribes. And he ran away to Egypt for safety. It was when Solomon died and passed the kingdom to his son Rehoboam that the 10 northern tribes decided to form their own kingdom with Jeroboam as king. You may recall that the northern tribes had asked Rehoboam a question as to whether he would be kinder as a ruler than his father had been. The old advisors told him to answer kindly to them, and then his rule would be secure. But the young men he had grown up with, in his arrogance, he listened to them, and they told him that he should rule even more harshly than his father. And so the 10 northern tribes rebelled, and the kingdom was split into Judah and Benjamin, based in Jerusalem, and the 10 northern tribes in Samaria. And this is where we come to our present verse, for sadly, Jeroboam also became completely unfaithful, despite these great promises he'd had from God and the great potential he had. And he reasoned, you see, with human wisdom, that his kingdom was vulnerable as long as the subjects kept looking to Jerusalem for their worship. And so what did he do? He set up 2 golden calves in Samaria and a false priesthood so the people could worship these calves as idols. And he led them astray. Now when Jeroboam's young son became ill, he sends his wife to Ahijah the prophet, but in disguise as somebody else. Now Ahijah had been the prophet that told Jeroboam in the first place that he was going to become king of the 10 northern tribes. Although Ahijah was now old and blind, he was one of the old men, John, Jeroboam's wife couldn't deceive him, because the Lord spoke to Ahijah and told him what was going on. So if we pick up the story in 1 Kings 14 and verse 4, it says, Jeroboam's wife arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Now the Lord said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she'll pretend to be another woman. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I've been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people, and made you ruler over my people Israel, and I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you've not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Well, that was quite a lot of background, but it serves to illustrate, to start with, the difference between all the pride and twisted dealings of these other rulers compared to David, who was straightforward. We know that David did sin with regards to Bathsheba, but except for this moral failure, David was loyal to the Lord throughout the whole of his life, apart from that terrible incident. And this reminds us, all these accounts of these people who stumbled, it reminds us to take seriously what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. He says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall." So what is the key difference between David and these other leaders? It's vital that we understand this if we want to live lives that truly please the Lord. And I believe the key verse is the one we read out, that David was wholeheartedly following the Lord. But this is what Stephen says in the New Testament, the first martyr, Stephen. He makes this statement about David in Acts 13:22. He says, "And when God had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave the testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" A man after my own heart. David had a heart that was inclined to follow the Lord, that was inclined to make decisions that the Lord would approve of, the kind of decision that that God would make himself. So the state of our heart is so important, and it's easy to be deceived. And this is why Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17 and verses 9 and 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And it was like this ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden. And we read in the New International Version from Genesis 6 and verse 5, he says, "The Lord saw," this was before the flood, "the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only to evil all the time." And the New King James Version puts it slightly differently. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It says after the flood, when Noah had offered a sacrifice, this is in Genesis 8:21, "And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So we've got a heart problem. Well, David in his day was exceptional in that even in his youth, he had a heart that was inclined towards seeking the Lord and obeying him. And so the Lord is showing us that by nature, ever since the fall, the norm is that the heart of every single person is inclined towards stubbornness, rebellion, and self-will. And I felt a picture that Nancy had and that John followed up is speaking about this. There can be so much clutter in our lives that stops us from being single-mindedly focused on the Lord. And we've got to deal with that clutter. We can't just keep going on month after month and year after year with the same baggage, because if we do, we're not making any progress. And because we're living under a new covenant, and this is why the Lord Jesus said that we must be born again. Well, how can we tell if our hearts and lives are pleasing to God? How do we know that? Well, I believe if we just look at one incident from the life of David, we can see many of the elements that made David a person after God's own heart. And if we read in 1 Samuel chapter 30, in the first six verses, It's the occasion when David and his band of 600 men had left their village of Ziklag to go fighting with the Philistines. And when they returned, this is what they found. It says in verse 1, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons and their daughters had been taken captive." It's very easy just to read that, but can you imagine if you go home and your house is smoking, there's just charred ashes there, and somebody's nicked all your possessions and taken your family away, and you don't know whether you're going to see them again. And verse 4, carry on, it says, "Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters." He says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." So the first thing we notice is that in a time of great stress and calamity, David's first inclination is to seek the Lord. He turns to the Lord and strengthens himself. And this can only happen because David had already built up his relationship with the Lord. He already knew who the Lord was and had turned to him many times before. So David finds it easier now to turn to the Lord because he'd often done it in the past. Don't wait for calamity before you seriously seek the Lord. Make sure that you cultivate your relationship with him in the good times, and when hardship and trouble come, you'll be ready and able to find your comfort in him. Well, as we read on, we find that next David has encouraged himself in the Lord. The next thing David does, he seeks direction from the Lord, and he calls Abiathar the priest and inquires of the Lord whether or not he should pursue the Amalekites and whether or not he will be successful. You know, it's so easy for us to act hastily and rashly without consulting the Lord just because we see an opportunity present itself to us. David needed to be certain that he was acting in the will of God, and we need to seek the Lord for direction in our lives. And the Lord told him to do that, to pursue them, and he would be successful. And we find that David and his men did pursue the Amalekites and recovered all their families and all the goods that had been stolen. But you know, there was 200 of David's men that had been marching a long time. That took 3 days to get to Ziklag. They'd got this distressing situation, and then they'd pursued the Amalekites, who were quite fast on their camels. And so 200 of them were exhausted, and they couldn't go on. So David says, "Well, you stay here by this brook, and the rest of us will go on." So the 400 go on and overtake the Amalekites and get everything back and all the families. But some of the 400 wanted to keep. They said, "You can have your families. You don't deserve any of those goods just because they were yours once. You know, you didn't do anything to help us, did you? You know, take your families and hop it." But David has none of this. He shows that he's gracious and honourable and fair by standing up against all the moaning voices who insist that these 200 just get their families back. David wasn't afraid to stand up against the crowd for what is right. How easy it is for us to fear man and to quieten our voice and not do something when we should stand up and speak out for somebody. Well, we can gain more insight into David's heart by looking at some of the things he says in the Psalms. So just briefly, Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, as we sang earlier on. David says, I love you, O Lord. Do we truly love the Lord with all our hearts? Jesus said if we loved him, we would keep his commandments. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David's inclination was to be near the Lord and to worship him. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David couldn't write this stuff unless he knew the Lord in a deep, personal and intimate way. And that is what the Lord is calling each of us to. Is that your greatest desire? Well, let's look at some of the other attributes of David. We've said he was a worshipper, and we know that the Lord Jesus said that the Father is seeking such to worship him. And haven't we had a wonderful time of worship this afternoon? David also was a humble man. It says in Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I've calmed and quieted my soul, just like a child quieted at its mother's breast. Like a child that is quieted is my soul. The Lord spoke to us 2 weeks ago through the word he gave Beryl, and he said, you must take time to be still. And just finally, David acted with honour and obedience. We read of 2 occasions when he had opportunity to murder Saul, who was ruthlessly pursuing him to kill him. And David refused to break God's commandments by killing someone who had been anointed as king. How many lesser men would have just ignored this, taken the advantage, and got rid of Saul all at once and all their problems? David's reverence for the Lord meant that he couldn't cross that line. Well, there's so much more that could be said, but I think we've covered enough to get the picture of what it looks like when our lives and our hearts are properly in tune with God's heart and what our character should be like. And Proverbs 4 and verse 23 in the King James Version warns us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The state of our hearts will always determine what our character and conduct will be like. And finally, Paul says in 2 Corinthians verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Is that our goal in our lives, to please the Lord? Especially in these last days before the Lord returns, let us determine that we will truly seek to lead lives that please God. And you know, the only thing that we'll care about when we get to heaven and we're going to be with the Lord forever, the only thing we'll care about is to hear his words that says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Let's close by rededicating our lives to the Lord and singing, "Change My Heart, O God."